So we are in Philemon. Beautiful letter, Paul's letter to Philemon, right? We've been digging into that, and we'll continue that today. We'll continue going through that letter. In particular, we'll look at verses. We'll look at verse 8 through 11, I would say, 8 through 11. We may not get all the way there today, but that's the goal. So we're in Philemon. We'll look at verses 8 through 11. But before we do that, and I definitely here, I want to take my time. I want to give you a quote, okay? Before we do that, matter of fact, let's go into prayer before I go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, will you bless my brothers and sisters today? God, will you give them understanding? Go beyond the words that I speak, Lord. Just Holy Spirit, just make your word come alive. Give them a deeper understanding of who you are, God. Your will, Lord. Just an understanding of you, God. All of who you are, Lord. Just reveal, God, through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we go any further, I want to give you this quote, okay? Here's a quote. The person is, I don't even think he's a Christian, but the quote is still on point here. And here's the quote. Knowing something, knowing and not doing is the same as not knowing. You hear that? Knowing and not doing is the same thing as not knowing. Does that make sense? So if I know something, but I don't do it, it's the same as if I didn't even know it, right?
It's the epitome of being idle.
Being idle. I'm like, okay, I'll take that. And I said all that to say is that I don't want us to become the Areopagus, okay? And some of you are saying, what is the Areopagus? I've mentioned this before, but in Acts 17, verse 22, you had the Areopagus. And this is where Paul would go. He was preaching to the pagans. It's Acts 17:22, if you wanted to go look up later. And the point of the Areopagus was people would go to this place just to learn new information. So imagine this. Every week you're going there, you want to sit, because remember, they didn't have entertainment, they didn't have TV. So you would go to this amphitheater, this Areopagus, and you would just sit and hear new teachings. Week after week, day after day, you go and sit. Oh, let's go learn something new. All right, let's go today. Let's go learn something new. Let's go learn something new, where you're constantly just taking in new information, more information. And I don't want that to become us, saints. I don't want it to be like, okay, we taught last week. Now let's keep going. My question is, are we applying what we learned last week? Are we applying what Pastor Brian taught, you know, last month? Are we applying that to our life when there is a application? Or are we just coming here Sunday after Sunday, just getting more head knowledge, but not actually doing what we should be doing? Because not knowing and not doing is the same as not knowing. So are you putting to practice the things that we discuss? Whether it's when we're sharing, whether if I'm teaching or Pastor Brian, there's always application. Not every time, not every verse of scripture there's going to be a direct application. But in general, when there's an application, are you doing that? And so I want us to back up before we go into get into new information, before we go further in Philemon, I want us to back up on some of the things we've already looked at. So a few weeks back when I first started in Philemon 2 weeks ago, do you guys remember the challenge that I gave you all? What was the challenge 2 weeks ago? Huh? Right, so if you were, because remember how the Apostle Paul, right, he had heard in his ears how Philemon was loving the saints. He hadn't actually been there in the church. Someone came and reported back to Paul, Tychicus, but I'm getting ahead of myself, reported back to Paul how Philemon was doing. So Paul says, I've heard about your love for the saints. So he's heard about how Philemon was loving the saints and refreshing the hearts of the saints. And so the challenge to you was, hypothetically, if you had to go and report back to Paul about someone in this church, what would you tell the Apostle Paul about them? For Philemon, he was told about how Philemon loves the saints and refreshes the hearts of the saints. That's what was told about Philemon. What would you tell him about someone in this church? And so that was the challenge that, and for you to go tell that person what you would hypothetically, in your imagination, you know, tell the Apostle Paul about this person like people did with Philemon. And so my question is, you don't got to say this out loud. I'm not trying to guilt anybody here. But have you done that? Right? That was like 2 weeks ago. So the question is, have you spoke to somebody here in this church and told them about what you report, what you would say back? I told you guys initially what I would say about Pastor Brian. I don't think you were here when I said it. But I would tell them about how Pastor Brian, he has a heart for lost souls. He wants to see people coming to Jesus. Man, his love for the lost and wanting people to know the gospel. You got to see it, Paul. He just loves Jesus and want people to come to Christ. Or with Sister Pat, I would say, man, she just loves helping others. She just loves giving and helping people in need. And oh my goodness, she loves the children. She just wants the children to know Jesus and to have toys and just to know God at an early age. Paul, you should see how much she loves kids and how she's always talking about him and wanting to do good for them. See, that's what I would say to Paul about Pastor Brian or Sister Pat. Question is, what would you say about somebody in this church? And the challenge is for you to go and tell them. Because they may not even see it, but you see it. So you want to speak life to them and let them know, like, I see you, sister or brother. This is what I would say about you because I see it. So again, let's not learn and not do, right? Let's do. Let's live this out. So that's the first point that I want to see that we already touched on. The second thing that we touched on last week. Anybody remember what we touched on last week? What was the topic? Prayer. Come on. Y'all got to talk with me here. Come on now. What was the topic last week that we talked about? Prayer. Okay. And we talked about how Paul prays in his letters, right? How there were certain things that he would pray about. He would always pray for his recipient to get some knowledge or understanding about God. Some of those things included, he wanted his recipients of his letter, the Ephesians, for example, he wanted them to be able to comprehend the love of God, the love of Christ. He wanted them to know that, right? That's what he said, I bend my knees before the Father, wanted him to strengthen you in your inner person so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Remember he prayed that? He's bending his knees before the Father asking that? And he's wanting you to know the depths and the height and the widths of the love of Christ, right? Remember I said that is something we have to pray. Because saints, I'm going to say this slowly because I wanted you guys to get it. You cannot study your way into a better relationship with God alone, just through study alone. You can't just say, oh, I'm just going to study and do all these Bible studies. I'm going to learn the Greek. I'm going to learn the Hebrew and think that alone that's going to get you in the result into a deep relationship with God. Yes, you need to do that. But you know what you also need to equally do? You need to pray. You have to pray for understanding. You have to pray for revelation. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. He said, I'm praying that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation meaning God is revealing of who he is. So you need that. It can't just be your own hubris. I'm just going to make myself learn this way. And I'm just going to result in having this deep love from God. That's how I just study and read. It doesn't work like that. You also need a supernatural act of God coming and revealing and showing you the deep things of God. There's many people that have tried to learn their way into a better relationship with God, and all the results was just head knowledge. And I give an example of a person I've used it before was Hank Hanegraaff. I will never forget that. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man was known as. He had a radio show on 710 or 770. And the whole point of the radio show was that you can call in to Hank. You can go to anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, Hank is going to know the verse. He's going to give you can ask any question. He's going to go to a verse and he's going to explain it to you. He can tell you about it. That's why he was called the Bible Answer Man. He just any verse. But Hank Hanegraaff had a moment where he was like, he said, I remember on the show how like he was jealous of his wife because his wife knew like a fourth of what he knew biblically. But he said she had this relationship with God. And he's like, I just had a whole bunch of knowledge. That's what I'm saying, that you can't just study your way into a deep relationship with God. You have to pray. You have to ask God to reveal and show these things. And so Paul, as we were looking at last week, he prayed for these Ephesians. He prayed for Philemon to get this knowledge, this understanding. And so that's why I'm asking you today, did you do any of that last week? When you were prayer, did you pray for God to give you a deeper understanding of the love of Christ? She prayed for a better understanding of the things that are ours, like he tells Philemon, are the inheritance that you have, as he tells the Ephesians. Did you pray for a deeper understanding of his power that is directed towards you, that power that gave you new life and gave you new eyes, and that you could fully understand it and behold it? These are the things that the Apostle Paul prays consistently throughout his letters. And so what I'm saying is we need to add that to our prayer life, saints. And so here's your new challenge today. The new challenge, and I'm going to put it in the group chat on Monday. I'm going to pair you up with one person. And your challenge is for the next week, every day to pray for this one person. You can pray for it the whole church. I'm not saying you have to just pray for one person. But for the next week, starting from Monday, I'll pair you up. Your goal is just to pray for this one person every day and hit one of the prayer points that I mentioned. And I'll put it in the chat. What Paul prays in Ephesians, what Paul prays in Colossians, what Paul prays in Philemon. So that's your challenge is you have one person every day, however long you want to do it, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 3, 10, 15, 20, whatever, that you directly, you can pray for anybody in the church. I'm not limiting to that, but at a minimum, just pray for this one person and you pray these prayer points that we find in Ephesians. Not just those, you can pray whatever you want, but at least try to hit on one of the prayer points that you'll see. So that's going to be the challenge. Let's do it. Let's live it out. Because remember, Paul was praying for other people. You want other believers interceding for you, going to the throne for you as well. And asking God that, God, will you give my sister Melissa just a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, God? Help her to just see you and behold you. Right now, God, she's reading her Bible. Lord, will you just help her to see you, God? Let her see glory, God. Will you fill her house, fill her heart, God, with just knowledge of you? Pray. One person every day you're praying that way for. Right? So that'll be our next challenge. Can we all do that? Amen. All right. So I will get the list together and it may be more than one. I'll try to, depending on how the numbers work out. Hopefully it can be a 1-to-1, but it may be a 1-to-2 or something like that. It's just a commitment to pray. All right. So that's that. Before we go into new stuff, that's what I'm doing is before we go into new teaching, can we do the old teaching, right? Let's make sure we have a handle on that. All right. So now moving forward, oh my goodness, I'm trying to see how do I do this with time. It's already spent. Maybe we hit on one point today. It's already 11:45. Okay. So we'll try to hit this one point. So let's kind of back up to what we've read so far, in Philemon. So far in Philemon, we've looked at Paul's opening greeting. We've looked at his prayer for Philemon. That's what we've looked at so far. And now today, we're going to start getting to the actual meat of the letter. So everything we've done so far was kind of like introduction, so to speak. He's praying for Philemon. He's telling Philemon how Philemon's a beloved brother. He's commending him for his work and his love for the saints, for refreshing the hearts of the saints. But he hasn't yet got to the meat of why he's actually writing to Philemon. So now moving forward, we're going to start now approaching the meat of the letter and why he's actually writing Philemon. So I keep saying Philemon, Onesimus. Sorry, you guys. I said Philemon. I'm confusing my words there. So let's do a recap of the major players here. So we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's in jail, locked up, right, or on house arrest. Like he is writing to Philemon. We have Philemon, he has a house church in his home or his living room, right? And then the other player is Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's slave or servant in the first century. And we don't know how Onesimus came into this position of servitude where he was his servant or slave. We don't know. In the first century, there was many ways that a person could become someone's servant or slave. You can become someone's slave through debt. Maybe you owed them a debt or you wanted to pay off a debt, so you agreed to go work for this person for so many years. Another way could be you were destitute, meaning that maybe you were just so poor, so hungry, you're like, man, I'd rather go live under your household and be a part of your family where you're going to give me clothing and food, but I'm going to have to work for you, right? I'm part of your family now. So that's another way a person became a slave or a servant. Another way was maybe someone was captured at war. Maybe Rome went to war with another country, you were captured, and those people would be sold off sometimes as slaves. So those are the many reasons how people came into servitude. We don't know the exact way how Onesimus came into this position of servitude, but he did. And not only did he come into this position of servitude, he also ran off from Philemon. And when he ran off with Philemon, he didn't leave empty-handed. He ran off with some of Philemon's money, too, as well. And we'll talk about that later. Maybe today we'll get to it. And so the Apostle Paul, when he ran off with Philemon's money, Onesimus ends up meeting the Apostle Paul. He ends up getting converted, coming to Christ, and now the Apostle Paul is trying to bring reconciliation between these two parties. He's trying to reconcile Onesimus with Philemon. And so for today, what I want us to see is I want to see Paul's approach to reconciliation. That's part of what I want us to see. I want us to see Paul's approach to reconciliation, how he goes about reconciling two parties, two people that may not be getting along. How does he go about doing this reconciliation? So that's what I want us to look at. Also, another point that you'll see here, a point that I want us to get, is how we should never throw in the towel or give up on anybody. That we should never throw up in the towel or give up on anybody, because God could save and transform anybody and make them useful for the kingdom. I don't know if we'll get to that point, but that's something else that you will see in this letter. You don't give up or throw in a towel on nobody, because God could use and transform anybody to make them useful for the kingdom. But first, let's look at Paul's first point right here. So I'll read verse 4 through 11, just to give you context, and we'll dig into it. So Paul says in verse 4, Philemon 1, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love. Remember that here? Of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus, towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith, remember that word koinonia, how this word can be translated so many different ways, right? May become effective through the knowledge. Remember there's that word knowledge, that epinosis. Paul is praying that he would get some knowledge, right? It says of every good thing which is in you. Some translations say every good thing which is in ours, because that word you there in the Greek is actually plural. So that's why his translations say ours, for Christ's sake. And then verse 7, he says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Remember, Philemon is just loving the church. He's loving the saints. He's refreshing the hearts of the saints. Most commentators believe it was through his wealth that Philemon was really wealthy, and so he was helping with their financial needs, right? So he has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then here goes our nuggets, where we're going to land today. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Look, verse 11, key verse, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. All right, so we'll stop there. So when we are in situations in life, like Paul is here, we're trying to reconcile two brothers, and when we have to confront someone on a tough matter, a big matter, there's generally two ways you can go to address the issue. You can generally go the soft way, I call it, or you can go the hard way, right? You can come with a more gentle tone, right, speaking soft, or you can be straight up and go straight down to business and be more direct with your messaging, right? Like if you take me and my wife, right, my personality-wise, I'm the more softer approach guy, right? When it comes to addressing tough issues, addressing someone issues, I'm more like, let's talk this through, let's just kind of work this around. But my wife, on the other hand, she is like all business. She is direct. She's going to go straight at the issue. It's kind of like our different personalities. That's just kind of how we are. She's more direct, straight at the issue, sometimes too direct. And I'm too soft, she said. And I'm too soft. That's just personality. But when it comes to addressing certain issues, it can't just all be personality, is what I'm trying to get at. we also have to use discernment on how we're going to address certain situations. So it can't just be all, oh, this is my personality, I'm more the softer type, so I'm going to just do this, and I'm more the direct type, and I'm just going to do this no matter what. No, we cannot do that in every situation. You still need to use discernment. And so when we look at Paul's letter today, what I really want you to see is Paul's approach. And how Paul actually, he uses discernment, and he doesn't just treat everything like it's a hammer, I'm just going to nail it down, but he actually uses discernment on why he's going to address the issue. So that's what I want you to see, that Paul's approach. So now let's think about Paul here. So Paul is writing this letter, right? Paul is in jail. He's in jail. He's writing this letter to Philemon. And Paul right now, Paul is well known amongst the churches, right? He's well known as an apostle. He's well known because he's planted a ton of churches. So Paul is the guy. He is him. Paul is well known. He's this Jewish man who used to go and attack the churches and try to put Christians in jail, but he came to faith. And so now he's just on fire for Jesus. He's going everywhere, planting churches, telling people about the Lord. And he's well known and respected now. So much so he says that he's an old man, but yet he's still on the front line in jail for the sake of the gospel. So Paul is well known at this time. And what Paul says is, so because Paul is well known and because Paul is an apostle and planted many churches, Paul has the authority to actually command Philemon here to do what is right. And that's what he says in verse 8. Paul's saying that, like, I have the confidence in Christ Jesus to actually to order you to do what is proper. Why, Paul could order him to do what is proper. Paul could be more direct, as I was saying, say, nah, Philemon, this is what you need to do. He could do that. Why? Because he's Paul the apostle. He's the church planter. He's the one who's planted so many churches. He's the one that's on the front line. He's an apostle. He has a respect and authority that was given to him by Christ Jesus. So Paul could take the direct approach to address and to reconcile this issue. But he doesn't take this direct approach. Now, there's other times in Scripture where he does take the direct approach. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Anybody remember what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? My Bible nerds, anybody remember that verse? What's happening there? Where there's a man that's having relations with his father's wife. A son is having relations with his father's wife. And you know what Paul says? Does Paul come with a nice, gentle approach like, all right, you guys, we need to just talk to him? No, Paul's like, get this dude. I'm using this is Jerome translation, okay? He doesn't say this, but he's basically like, get this dude about the church. He got to go. This is not cool. He's like, matter of fact, he says, I already made a judgment of him. He has to go. So Paul is direct there. He's not coming with a little soft approach. He's straight like, nope, this is what has to happen. It can't have that. This ain't even happening with the Gentiles, y'all. So like, what are we doing here? And so he's telling them, you got to go. He's being direct there. There's another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 to 11, where Paul, he acknowledges his authority that he has from Christ. And he tells them in not so many words that I have this authority from Christ, and basically I'm not afraid to use it. That's what he says. Again, this is the Jerome version. I'm just kind of paraphrasing for you. But there's been times, my point is, that there's times when the Apostle Paul uses his authority as an apostle to command or to direct something. But he doesn't do that here in the case of Philemon and Onesimus. He's not coming with a direct hammer approach. He's coming with a more software approach. He even says in verse 9, look at verse 9, he doesn't even want to, he doesn't want to appeal to any commandment, but he wants to appeal to Philemon on the basis of what? What does it say in verse 9? Say that louder. Love. Come on, say that again. Love. He wants to appeal to Philemon on the basis of love. And that's really the right thing to do in this situation. Why? Because look at the discernment. Look what's happening here. One, there's already a great brotherly love between Paul and Philemon, right? We've seen that in verse 1 where Paul addresses him as my beloved brother. Remember that? So there's already a relationship there between Paul and Philemon where they have this great brotherly love and relationship. Because again, Paul starts off his letter by calling Philemon his beloved. And then Paul later acknowledges that Philemon is known for love. But he's known for, remember he says that I've heard of your But he said, I've heard of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all of the saints. So Philemon is known for love. Philemon, love is what Philemon is good at, right? So when you look at this situation, love, the soft approach based on what's happening, that is the right method to go. Again, because Paul has his love, this great relationship with Philemon. Matter of fact, Paul even acknowledges in his letter later on where he says that you owe me your life, because it's potential that Paul shared the gospel with Philemon and brought him to Jesus. And then Philemon already is good at love. He loves well where he's known for it. So in this situation, appealing to love, again, is the right thing to do. But did you know that love in the soft approach is not the only thing to do? Do you know that there's other times where Paul doesn't appeal to love? He still takes a softer approach, but he doesn't appeal to love, but he appeals to something else. The thing that's something else that he sometimes appeals to is this word called mercy. Does anybody remember what the word of God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? How does Paul start that verse off? Does anybody remember? Let's see, Bible, my Bible nerds. Pastor Brian, I know you know. He says in Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. So sometimes if we're not appealing to love, and we're going to take this softer approach, sometimes we have to appeal to mercy. And mercy may mean that if somebody I have an issue with, there's something going on, I may not even just bring up the issue because of mercy. Or it may be somebody I have an issue with, despite what they've done to me or said to me, and I see their situation, and because I see their situation, I see their need, I'm still going to help them. That's mercy. So there's sometimes in our lives when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to situations, we have to use discernment. We have to see, which approach am I going to take? Do I need to approach this situation through mercy, or is it through love, or do we sometimes need to be direct and assertive in the matter? It's not always the same. My wife can't always be a hammer. I can't always be the softy, right? Sometimes we have to use, not sometimes, but all the time, we have to use discernment going to the Lord. Now, how do I approach this gentle situation where maybe there's two people that need to be reconciled, or maybe this person offended me? How do I go about doing this? We have to use discernment to see how God may have us go about this matter. We can't just choose one. And there's this one that if you go to our society, in the world that we live now, if you ask our society, how do you approach these situations where there's reconciliation needed, where maybe there's an issue with a person, our society will always say love. That's something you will always hear in our society. And it's so bad that there's a term, have you guys ever heard this term called toxic love? Toxic love is saying that no matter what your sinful behavior is, no matter how bad you're living your life, because I love you, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to offend you. That's actually what society presses on them when it comes to certain matters. That, no, just choose love. No matter what the situation is, just choose love. And choose love generally means that I'm not going to offend you. I'm so scared to offend you, so I'm going to allow you to live any way you want just so that I don't offend. And that is not the right way either. We don't just always just go and say, choose love, meaning I'm just going to let you live how you want to. What we have to do, again, is go to the Lord and be praying for discernment in the matter and asking God, how do I approach this situation? How do I go about it? Is it this love? Is it the mercy? Do I need to be more direct and more assertive? See, we can't treat everything like a nail and we say, we're the hammer, I'm just going to hit everything. Sometimes in our approaches, saints, we have to use a chisel. And it doesn't deserve a hammer, but we have to pray to the Lord for the discernment to know which one to choose. And so that's how we go about these situations. And this is what Paul does. He appeals to love because Paul recognizes the situation. So that's our first point there. Being wise, having discernment on how we deal with these situations where there's reconciliation needed, where somebody's offended us, where we're going to address a sensitive topic or issue, pray to the Lord for discernment on how we go about approaching each. It's not just a one size fits all. We have to pray to the Lord. All right, so the next point that we're going to get to in this letter that I want to hit on, I call this Onesimus goes to church. Onesimus goes to church. And now we're going to start talking about the transformation that God could do in the life of anybody whether you've done something wrong or if you done some of the most heinous things, how God can still transform and change anybody and to make them useful for the kingdom of God. So that's our next point. Our next point here is Onesimus goes to church. But in order for you to understand this next point that I want to drive into, we're going to have to do a lot of Bible nerd stuff. So if you are a Bible nerd, you're going to love this next section. But if you're like, just get the main points to me, Brother Jerome, I don't got time for all that digging, this may bore you a little bit, okay? So, but if you want to see the glory in what we're going to look at, you have to be a Bible nerd right now. So all my Bible nerds, get your highlighters out, get your glasses, come on, right? And we're going to just do some nerd work here, right? So I call this next section and this part that we're going to look at here, Onesimus goes to church, because Onesimus in this letter, how do I say it? Basically, Onesimus is going to, the guy that ran away is going to show up on Philemon's doorstep. And Philemon is going to have to deal with that. And so just imagine this situation. Imagine somebody has done you wrong. They've stole from you. Lied about you, did something wrong to you. Ran away, you ain't never seen them again. And then imagine, whatever, you hear a doorbell ring, a knock on your door, and you open the door and you show up, it's that person that did you wrong. It's that person that did you dirty. That's what's happening here in Philemon. And I want to show you that, but in order for you to understand that and see all that, you have to do some Bible nerd work, some Bible digging here, okay? So, for us to do that, let me give you a little background history on Philemon here. So, in Colossians, so it's going to be background history on Colossians and Philemon. But let me start with Colossians. You'll see why I'm making this connection with Colossians and Philemon. Because some of you are saying, okay, Brother Jerome, we're in Philemon, but now you're talking about Colossians. What is the connection here? Follow me here. Just follow me, Bible nerds. So it's generally understood that the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to Colossians. Colossians in your Bible, that letter. He wrote his letter to the Colossians and his letter to Philemon, what we're reading right now. He wrote those at the same time. So that's what's generally understood. So when Paul was writing what we have in our Bible, Colossians, and what we're reading in Philemon, most commentators understand or believe that Paul was writing those letters at the same time. And not only that, the people that delivered these letters, the people that delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, they believe that it was Tychicus, and guess who else they believe who was also right there along with Tychicus delivering these letters? Who do you think it is, Bible nerds? Anybody want to take a guess? Onesimus, the runaway slave, the one who stole from Philemon. It's generally understood that the letter of Colossians in your Bible that you have, that letter was delivered to that church from the Apostle Paul by Tychicus and Onesimus. They also believe that Tychicus and Onesimus also delivered Philemon, what you're reading right now. So this letter that you're reading right now, Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, that letter is understood to be written by Paul and delivered to Philemon by Tychicus and that runaway slave or servant, Onesimus. And the question you should be asking my Bible nerds is this. I told you this is Bible nerd stuff, so say it with me here. The question my Bible nerds should be asking is, how did they piece that together? How can you say that Paul wrote Colossians in my Bible and Philemon at the same time and that Tychicus and Onesimus, they delivered both letters? How can you tell that? How can you say that? Does that say that anywhere in the Bible? Well, let's do some Bible nerd work. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. I want to show you this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Are you guys with me or we need to pause here? Because I don't want to get you. You said pause? Yeah. Okay. All right, let me see. 12:6. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 in Colossians. We here?
I'm here.
All right. I want to show you how they came to that conclusion. And then all of this will make sense in the end. Okay. So Colossians 4, 7 through 8. This is right now what we're doing Bible study work here. So this is not just sermon right here. This is a Wednesday night Bible study where you're digging in the scriptures. Hopefully you can see this glory here. All right. So Colossians 4, 7 and 8. Let's read this. Look. as to all of my affairs, who is this? Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you this information. Tychicus is showing that Tychicus is the one who's delivering this letter to the Colossians. He's letting them know who's bringing this letter so nobody else can't bring you a forgery. He's saying Tychicus is providing this information, okay? So Tychicus is bringing this letter. Look what he says, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Look who's with him. Look at verse 9. And with him is who? Who's Onesimus, y'all? Who is he? He's that runaway Philemon. Now he's in the picture, right? Onesimus. Now look how Paul speaks about Onesimus. Our what? Faithful and beloved brother. Oh, he's a believer now? Faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. What do you think that means? He's one of your number. It's not just that he's one of your, a Christian, but something else. Who's he writing to? Oh, okay. Who? He's writing to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae. Onesimus is from Colossae, right? He's letting know he's one of you, right? And he will inform you about the whole situation. So Tychicus and Onesimus are delivering this letter, Paul's letter, to Colossians. Now, jump with me, say in the same chapter, jump with me to verse 17. Let's see if we see any more familiar faces, names here. Verse 17, who is his name here? Archippus. Where have we heard Archippus before? Where have we heard Archippus before, saints? Come on. Don't let me down. Come on. There we go. We know him, right? Yeah, there we go. So what does he say? He says, "Say to Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So he's writing to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. Archippus is part of this church in Colossae. Then we go to Philemon. Archippus is also here at the church in Philemon's house. So what does that tell you about the church in Philemon's house in Colossians? What does that tell us? Come on, Marcus. Y'all heard it? So the church in Philemon's house are the Colossians that Paul is writing to. It's the same group of people. Do you see how this is working now? Bible nerds, come on, y'all. Are y'all not nerding out about this stuff? Come on. All right, so now we see that Philemon and Archippus were all part of the same church in Colossae, the Colossians. You've seen the connection between Colossians and Philemon, how it's all together. Now, question is, we just established who wrote Colossians, how it's been brought, who's bringing the letters to them. The question you should ask also is, but how do we know, Brother Jerome, that Tychicus and Philemon were the likely carriers of Paul's letter and that he was actually writing these at the same time? Because that's good what you showed me, but how do we know that? Well, here's some more Bible nerd stuff that you're going to like if you're a Bible nerd. The same six people in Philemon that are with Paul when he's in prison, in jail, are the same people that are with Paul in Colossians when he's in jail. Same people. So that's what the commentator says. It's highly unlikely that the same people are right there with Paul while he's in jail writing the same letter. That's why there's a high probability that he wrote both of these together. The same six that Paul says, hey, they said hello. Watch. What I want to show you is go to Philemon. Keep your hand in Colossians chapter 4 and your hand in Philemon chapter 1, right? I want to just show you this, okay? I want to show you these same six people. So you have Timothy, who's with Paul. We see that from verse 1 in Philemon, right? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's in jail. And Timothy, what? Our brother. So you're to see Timothy, he's one of the people. Now jump over to 23. Here's the other five. Epaphras, my fellow worker in Christ Jesus. What'd he say? He greets you. He's saying, hey, y'all, how you doing, Philemon? He's greeting you. Then what did he say? As to Mark. Mark is saying, hi, y'all, how you doing, Philemon? I still can't pronounce this guy's name. Aristarchus, he's saying hi. Demas, hi. How you doing, Philemon? Hello. Luke, my fellow workers, they're all with me, and they're greeting you, Philemon. They're saying hello, hi, right? Now go to Colossians 4. We already established that Tychicus and Onesimus is there, right? But then go to verse 10. Look. Who's that? Verse 10. Aristarchus. There he is. Look, my fellow prisoner, what is he doing? Saying greetings, saying hi, just like he was doing to Philemon. You see how they're all together the same thing, right? What else? Who else is there? Barnabas, Mark's cousin of Mark. We just seen him. He's saying hi. It's Mark. Then he says, where's the other guy? Justice is the one outlier, you would say. Then who else have we missed? Where's Luke? 14. Okay, there's Luke. Luke is saying hi. Is that all six? And then you see an Archippus, right? He's there. So that's all six people. There's Timothy, Erapherus, Demas. Where's Demas? Where's Demas? Verse 14, there's Demas, thank you. So you have Timothy, Erapherus, Mark, Archippus, Demas, Luke. They're all with Paul when he's in prison, saying hi in both letters. So this is why commentators believe that he wrote them at the same time, and they both were delivering the same letters. So when they show up to the doorstep, Onesimus shows up to Philemon's house, knock, knock. Tychicus is right there. Both of them show up. Both of them have two letters in their hand, likely. Tychicus probably has the letter to the Colossians that we read. Onesimus probably has Philemon, that letter that we're reading here, Philemon. And so just think about that at the scene. Both of these guys show up. Now here's the part that you got to get. Philemon doesn't know that Onesimus is a brother. Because remember, he ran away. So all he knows is, Onesimus is now showing up at my doorstep. The same guy that ran away and actually took my money is now showing up at my house. Now, I also want to point something else out to you. I mentioned how Onesimus stole Philemon's money. If you look in your Bible, and some of you should be saying, where does it say that he stole his money? Well, if you look in your Bible, Paul says, in verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So if you read that verse, he says if, and it makes it seem like, I don't know if he stole from you or took from you, but if he did, charge it to my account. What you don't see, again, this is more Bible nerd stuff, okay? But I'm not going to get too technical here. But what you don't see, that Paul, he's using something called a first-class conditional clause. Don't worry about that. But all it means is that you know the answer, but you say it in the form of a question. So this verse could be read like this. It could be read like, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, and I know he has, then charge it to my account. That's how a first conditional clause is read. And not only does he say that, but Paul says something else different there that even confirms more that he stole something. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will repay it. The way that Paul put that is in the first century, that is like giving a promissory note to repay a debt. It's like when I take out a home loan, I write on that paper, I, Jerome, will repay the debt. It's a legal note. So Paul is giving a legal note saying that whatever he owes you, I am going to repay. So again, that's why most commentators believe, are confident, that Onesimus not only ran away, but he also stole some of Philemon's money. Again, so now the guy who ran away from you, stole your money, is now showing up at your house, and he's going to hand you this letter. And here's the thing about in the first century. When you handed someone a letter, the head of the household would generally read that letter out loud to the whole church. So Philemon is getting this letter. Yes, he could potentially be reading it in silence, but he's actually about to start reading this whole letter that Paul is writing to him out loud to the whole church so that they could hear. Can you imagine that? So can you imagine as Philemon, he's reading this letter, Paul at the beginning is commending him for his love for all the saints, but then he gets to verse 10 of this verse, and he says, I am appealing to you for my son. And Onesimus Philemon is probably like, wait, Paul, you ain't got no son. What do you mean, son? Paul doesn't have a son naturally, but Onesimus became a spiritual son to him in the faith after he converted or brought him to Christ. So at this point, when he reads that, Philemon's mouth probably hits the ground, y'all. His mouth probably hits the ground. Like, wait, what? This guy? This guy, you talking about this dude, Philemon, that ran away? This dude that took my money and ran away? This guy who is probably the most useless person? He is now your spiritual son, Paul. He is now a brother in the Lord. And this is what I mean, how God could use and transform anybody. Philemon is probably blown away, but this criminal in his mind who stole from him is now a follower of Christ. He's probably saying, wait, this guy is the most useless guy I know. He stole from me. But Paul says, no, in verse 11, he is not useless. You know what he says about him in verse 11? He says that this person who was formerly useless to you is now useful to both you and me. Why? Because Onesimus has come to Christ. And so now Jesus has made him useful for the sake of the kingdom. See, what Paul is doing when he says this in verse 11, how he was formerly useless and now useful to you, in the Greek language, he's doing a bit of a wordplay. Because Onesimus' name, you know what his name means in the Greek? Onesimus, what his name means? Somebody guess. What do you think Onesimus means, that actual name in the Greek? No, his name means beneficial, useful, profitable. That's what his name means in the Greek. So Paul is saying that I know Onesimus was not living up to his name before, but now he's living up to his name. Now he is profitable. Now he is useful. Why? Because he came in Christ Jesus, and now he's now living for Jesus. Now he's a faithful servant in the Lord for Jesus. So now this person who was truly, yes, he was useless, but because he came into Christ, and now he's living for the sake of the kingdom, doing gospel work, he's saying he is useful. And saints, that is you and I. That is the story of our lives. Before Jesus, we were all useless. Yes, we may have been taking care of our family, paying bills, but guess what? That's just existing. That's just surviving. That didn't mean we were useful. We became useful when we met Jesus, and he gave us a new heart. He gave us new eyes. He gave us new mission. Now we are useful. Before, we were just existing, but now that we have gospel on our heart, now that we want to see people saved, now we are becoming useful. When I hear Fernie talking about how he wants to disciple his nephews, now he's becoming useful. Before, he was useless in the ways that he was living, but now he wants to be useful. Do you see that? Brother Anthony wants to bring people to Jesus. Before in his life, he was useless in how he was living for himself in his old ways, but now he's being useful because he's in the kingdom of God and now serving God's purpose. See, it's only when we come into God do we get our usefulness. Outside of that, you are just existing. I don't care how much success you have. I don't care how much money you have. It doesn't matter. If you are not in Christ, if you are not working for the kingdom, if you're not working for the glory of Christ, you are being useless. You're only useful when you're working according and for the kingdom of God. So that's why Onesimus is now useful. He's saying he's no longer going to be useful to you as a slave. He says, no, he's going to be useful to you now as a brother in the flesh and in the Lord. And he's going to be useful to me because he's ministering to me while I'm in prison preaching the gospel. See, Onesimus now is a useful person. Why? Because he met Jesus. And Jesus gave him purpose. He gave him mission. And that is all of us, saints. When I was in college, before I met Jesus, I was taking my courses. People on the outside may think, boy, you handling business. No, I was not. I was not useful. I was just living for me. I was trying to just get money, trying to get graduate so I can be rich. I was not useful. I became useful when I met Jesus, when he put his word in my mouth, when I started living for his glory, when I started to see women as his daughters. That's when I became useful. Before then, I was useless. See, it's only through Jesus that we become useful for the kingdom and have purpose in our life. And that is what we see here with Onesimus. So brothers and sisters, this is you. You got purpose. Just like Onesimus. He was a thief. It didn't matter. God changed that all around and gave him purpose for the kingdom. And now Paul said, this is a faithful brother. Now he's delivering letters to the church. Now he's on ministry. Now he's on mission. Jesus did that work. Now he's doing something with his life. That's the point, saints. You guys are useful now. Everything else, that old life is done. That was our useless life. We did that outside of Jesus. We're living for ourselves, living for our pleasure. This is useless. Useful now because you're in the kingdom and God has made you new. Amen. Amen. Let's go into prayer, saints. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord God. Thank you for your truth, Lord, that comes through, God. Thank you for making us these useful tools in your kingdom, Lord God, making us profitable to you, Lord, when we were formerly unprofitable, God. Thank you for the new minds, new desires, new goals you place in our hearts, new dreams, Lord God, that all deal with your glory, living your ways, living according to kingdom ways. Thank you, God, for this new mind, new visions that you've given us, Lord God. You're so mighty. You're so good. Look what you've done, Lord, just here in this church. I give you praise, Lord. Thank you for making us all useful now for your purposes. Thank you for the purpose you've given us in our life, Lord Jesus. Bless your children today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.